Friends, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I think it's so important that we read the Word of God, that we carefully follow the reading of God's Holy Word, because we do know that it's the entrance of God's Word that gives light. Preacher is only there as an instrument. He's not the one who inspires. It is the Word of God itself. So let's read the opening verses again of this sixth chapter. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the ages to come, and then fall away, to restore them again to repentance, since they crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. We will end our reading just there this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again this morning for your word. And, oh Father, we know that we are so privileged to be able to come this Lord's Day morning, to be able to open the Holy Scriptures, to be able to read them in our own language, to be able to sit under the ministry of God's Holy Word, and to have the promise given to us that the God of the Word would be the teacher of the Word. And so we pray, Father, again this morning, that we may indeed hear the voice of God speak to our own souls, and that the book might live to us again this morning in a very special way. And once more we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In that passage that we read together, we come to these words where he says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. That is, things that belong to salvation, or things that accompany salvation. So I've simply given my message this morning this title, Things That Accompany salvation. Now I want us to spend time in just thinking about this, thinking about what the Holy Spirit means when he speaks about these things that accompany salvation. They come with salvation. There are many truths in Holy Scripture that cause our hearts to be moved with wonder and joy and awe. The Holy Scriptures is beyond doubt the most amazing book that has ever been written. Now we should not be surprised at that, because the book that we hold in our hand is God's book, and it has been given to us. I think we need to constantly remind ourselves of that fact, dear friends, because if we do, it will drive us to this book, knowing that this book has got the answer to all our needs. And the answer, indeed, to all our questions. There are many things in this book that we enjoy coming again and again to. Many, many truths that we just love to spend time in thinking about. One of them is creation. Right way back in the book of Genesis, in the opening chapters, we have got this great account of creation. And as we read it through, we're amazed by the fact that the great God that we worship is the God who said, "Let there be," and there was. How often we think about God speaking creation into existence. We often think too about the giving of the law, and think about Mount Sinai, and how God spoke, and there was the thunder and the lightning, and Moses was up the mountain, and God came down and gave to him his holy law. We often think about that and wonder what it would have been like to have been there at the bottom of the mountain at that particular point in history. We often think about the birth of the Lord Jesus and how the multitudes of the heavenly host sung praise as the Lord Jesus was born in that stable in Bethlehem. We think about his death. And again, we stand in wonder at the cross as we read God's word. Then we think of that resurrection morning. Then the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as we've been doing in our prayer meetings, reading through the book of Acts and seeing the spread of the gospel. How that there is such great opposition against it, but despite all the opposition that is against it, the gospel continues to spread in fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Not only do we look at all of these wonders that we find in Holy Scripture, but we look at the great prophecies of Holy Scripture. And see, and that there is much more to come as we think about that time when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised and the Lord Jesus will come and those who are in him will be with him for all eternity. We think of the resurrection of the dead and what amazing thing that will be. And then we think of the new heaven and the new earth. Whenever there will no more pain or no more crying, the former things having all passed away. And we will dwell with that holy God in perfect harmony for all eternity. All these and many more cause us to stand and to gaze and to wonder. And how wonderful it is that God has given us that faith to know that every part of those great truths are indeed great truths, and they have been given to us by God. As we wonder and we are amazed by what God has done. For the child of God, there are, as I've said, many things that cause us to wonder. But surely you will agree with me this morning, if you're a child of God, that the wonder of salvation is something that we meditate upon continually, and we continually thank God for, and we recognize that it is a wonder that we will never cease to be amazed at. The wonder that the hymn writer said of springtime and harvest, the wonder of starlight I see, but the wonder of wonders that fills my soul is the wonder that God loved me. Or as the hymn writer also said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. You see, my dear friends, this salvation, if we are really saved, if our lives have been really transformed by the power of Christ, then this salvation will be something that we love to think about, love to talk about, love to share with others, and continually love to come to thank the one who has given it to us. You see, I believe that if somebody is truly saved by the sovereign grace of God, this wonder seldom is out of their minds. We find that many great theologians have thought about it and written about it. And A.W. Pink speaks of salvation in this way. He says, whenever somebody is truly a child of God, then they're saved from the penalty of sin. They're saved from the power of sin. They're saved from the pleasures of sin. And they will be saved from the very presence of sin. And as we think about that, we realize then why salvation is so wonderful. We're saved from this penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so the child of God rejoices in that he or she has been saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin. Sin will not have dominion over you, saved from the pleasure of sin. That which we took great pleasure in prior to our salvation is now something that we're ashamed of, the Holy Scripture says. And the thought of being saved from the presence of sin really thrills our souls. To know that one day there will be no more trials and no more temptations, because the former things will have all passed away. And so we think about it in that way. This is how Pink put it. And I thought that's a lovely way to put it. D.L. Moody spoke of salvation in this way. Now, you might be surprised that I quote Moody. I think Moody said some things which are certainly worthwhile repeating. He speaks about salvation. And he speaks of salvation as being repentance, and we wouldn't question that. And he says repentance is a change of minds. Whenever our minds are changed about sin and we repent of that sin and we flee to Christ, speaks of conversion, that is a change of life. Our lives are changed, we become a new creation. It speaks of regeneration, we have a new nature. It tells us that salvation is justification, it's a change of state, and adoption, it is a change of family. And we could think much, much more about the wonder of this salvation this morning. We also need to know, and I'm sure we all do this morning, that salvation, the salvation that we find in Holy Scripture, is exclusive. It is exclusive. Let me quote just well-known verses in Acts 4, 10 to 12. It said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you well." This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. Now, people don't like that today, but it is true. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. We need to repeat that a million times to people and remind them there is one door, there is one way. And Jesus is the door, and Jesus is the way. Such a salvation in today's world is despised and rejected of men, just as the author, whilst he walked here in this world. He said himself, "I am the way," John 14 and 6, that great verse, "the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." No man comes to the Father except through me. That's why, my dear brother and sister in Christ this morning, you and I have a great responsibility. And that responsibility is to bring this message to the unconverted world. And to bring this message not only to the unconverted world, but to the religious unconverted world. And to speak to them of a Savior who saves. And to speak to them about a salvation that comes from him. A salvation that is exclusive. And to tell them that they will not find salvation in any other God, in any other religion, in any other system, in any other person. They will find salvation alone in Jesus Christ. You and I know this morning that that's going to offend people. We should never set out to offend anyone. But if the gospel of God's grace offends, my dear friends, there's nothing we can do about it. And we cannot apologize for it. The sad thing about this salvation is that it has been distorted in endless ways. And it continues to be distorted. Sometimes people will say, you know, they all preach the same gospel. But I think we need to analyze that. Do all in Christendom preach the same gospel? I don't think so. We realize that the Lord Himself has told us to be careful about that. We think, well, it's a very strange thing. Why doesn't everybody in Christendom preach the same gospel? After all, they are all Christians. No, they're not, my friends. I wish that were true. The Lord Jesus says this in Matthew 24. It says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" They're wanting to know when Jesus is coming. They want to know when the end of the age is. He doesn't tell them, but he says this. He answered them, "See that no one lead you astray," he says. "See that no one lead you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' And they will lead many astray. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Verse 11. Then verse 24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the very elect." "See, I have told you," he says, "beforehand." And so as we think about this salvation, we must realize that it is exclusive. And as we come to understand what this salvation is, we must find it in God's holy word. Because the Lord Jesus reminds us that there's a sad day coming. And often we quote these verses, and I never quote them with any sense of glee or joy. But this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." On that day, he says, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?'" My, that's quite a list. "Did we not prophesy in your name, Lord? Did we not cast out demons in your name, Lord? Did we not do many mighty works in your name, Lord?" And he will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Here are people who are using the name of the Lord Jesus. Here are people who are prophesying in the name of the Lord Jesus and are seemingly casting out demons in the name of Jesus, are doing mighty, so-called mighty works in the name of Jesus, but Jesus doesn't know them. So we realize that whenever we come to think about this salvation, we need to be extremely careful. Whenever we think about what salvation is, we need to come back and think about what this salvation is, and to rejoice in the wonder of it. This morning we read in Ephesians chapter 6, and I take you back here again just to verse 4 and following. He said, "It's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and have shared of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come and then fall away, to restore them again to repentance, since they crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm and hold them up to contempt And then he speaks about the land that drinks in the rain that often falls in it and produces crops useful for those for whose sake it was cultivated, receive the blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and the end is to be burned. Then these great verses that follow. Though we speak in this way, he says, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your works, or your work and the love that you have shown for his name in the serving of the saints, as you still do. I want you to note especially 9b, where he says, though we speak of this in this way, yet in your case, beloved, in your case, we feel sure of better things. That is, things that belong or things that accompany salvation. So we see here, and we must understand, that salvation is not something which is given to us by God without any evidence or without any signs. It's not something that's simply given to us and so we now have it, but nothing has really changed in our lives. We carry on exactly the same way, we do the same things, we have the same habits. Nothing really has changed. Nobody would notice any change outwardly at all, except that we in ourselves know that we now possess this salvation. The writer here is saying, there are those things which accompany salvation. Something, there are those things which accompany, they come with this salvation. And so we think about salvation. We think of new life in Jesus Christ. We think of what it means to be born again. And then we ask ourselves, well, what are these things that accompany the salvation? He speaks of this. But my dear friends, as we come to think about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be born again, we must remember that whenever somebody truly becomes a child of God, their lives are transformed. They are made children of God. And not only that, people will know that that is so. I use the example just here. How do I know that the little animal that lives in our home is a dog? How do I know it's a dog? Well, it looks like a dog. It barks like a dog. Unfortunately, sometimes it smells like a dog. And it behaves like a dog. Everything about Dolly points to the fact that we have a dog in the house. Yes, she's very small, and she sometimes is quite mad. She's a house dog and she's pampered. But my dear friends, there is no doubt whatsoever that that little animal is a dog, and nobody would question that. Anybody with any sense wouldn't question it anyway. And my dear friends, as we think about that, we see here that the writer is writing to these believers, and he is convinced that many of the people that he is writing to are indeed genuine Christians. That they really are Christians. Though we speak in this way. Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. Verse 10 in another version puts it like this. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him. And how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Can we see in these verses why the writer is filled with such confidence? Why he is so confident that these people really are Christians? Let's see what he says there. He says their hard work that stems from their love for the Lord and for the Lord's children. Now, someone might say, is that a sure sign of a person's salvation? Is it a sure sign of a person's salvation? Well, the answer to that is most definitely yes. I believe what we find here gives us very clear-cut evidence that many of these people are truly children of God. Let us examine this then in the light of God's word. And as we think about that, let's think about what the Lord Jesus says here whenever he speaks in Matthew 22. Listen to what he says. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him and said, Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. That's an amazing statement. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What do we learn from these verses? Firstly, we learn that love itself is the very essence of the Christian faith. That love itself is the very essence of the Christian faith. These people want to know what the great commandment is. And he said, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we learn that love is indeed the very essence of the Christian faith. We all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, love suffers long and is kind. And it speaks about love. And the writer says, we can do whatever we do, but if we don't do it in love, then we're not doing it by the power of God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I come like a clanging gong And so he goes on. Love is something that always accompanies salvation. Indeed, everything about salvation has to do with love. Everything about salvation has got to do with love. You remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8? But God showed his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love to us. Not we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation was planned and was executed in love. It was planned and executed in love. It is something which we need to understand. No person can know the joy of salvation without knowing the God of love that provides salvation. We know as we read through the Bible that the Bible describes God as love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. No care person can know this joy without knowing this God. We love him, John says, because he first loved us. And so as we think about this salvation, and we think about what the writer here is saying, let me quote the text again. Though we speak in this way, we are persuaded of better things of you. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work, and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. See, the very first thing that accompanies salvation is our love for God. As soon as men and women have their eyes opened and they come to see what has been accomplished in their behalf, then they come to understand that God loves them with an everlasting love. And their response is to love him in return. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name. You see, my dear friends, that's why God's people come to God's house. Why do we come here in the Lord's Day? We come here because we love God. Because he has saved us by his grace. He has put his love within our hearts. And we love him because he first loved us. And so the writer is saying, this is how I know that I'm not, when I say these things, I'm not speaking of you. Because I have seen your response. And your response has been to love God and to desire to please him and to serve him in your life as long as you live. And we say with great delight, my chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I love him because he first loved me. But the second part to this, and it's so important that we notice it in verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Now that verse has got two parts to it. It has got the person's love for God that is very obvious. And it's also got the person's love for the saints. The person's love for the fellow believers. In serving the saints as you still do. Now, these two go together. And that song, for whatever reason, always comes into my mind. It's not a Christian song. But many of the older people will especially know it and remember it. Love and marriage. Love and marriage, they both go together. Like the horse and the carriage. You can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Marriage will be meaningless. Indeed, it will be very painful if it is not watered with love. And so, as we come to think about that, we think about our love for God and our love for each other go together. Like the horse and the carriage. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the one without the other. We read these words in John 4, 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother. This is 1 John 4. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, have we got that? Somebody says, I love God, and I hate my brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, he simply cannot love God, whom he has not seen. He cannot be a child of God. He's a liar. If he says, I love God, but he doesn't love his brother, he's a liar. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, my dear friends, as we look at this, we can see that this is the evidence that somebody really is a child of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 14 to 18, let me read these verses. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How? How do we know we have passed out of death into life? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. That he laid down his life for us. Isn't this wonderful? He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but let us love in deed and in truth. John, in John's Gospel, we read these words as well. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then he says this, and it's so important. By this, by what? Of our love for each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, my dear friends, here we have in these verses that which accompanies salvation. That which accompanies salvation. When the Lord comes and he saves a person. If you're a Christian, you will know how that has happened. He gives us that faith to reach out and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we love him. We fall in love with Christ. Someone once described the Christian faith as a love story, or a great love story, where Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. And in turn, the church loved Christ. So, as we think about this morning, we realize it's this that accompanies salvation. And so, if we look at someone or someone looks at us, and they do not see an evident love for God there, then there's something wrong. But whenever they see this love for God, then they recognize that something has happened in this person's life. That they love the Lord with a deep, deep love. They love him because he first loved them. And they love him not only by saying that they love, not only in words, but in deed and truth. Everything that they do in their lives seems to convey this same truth. This person loves God. This person loves God. And so, my dear friends, the challenge to my heart is this. Do people recognize that Alfie Orr is a Christian? Because as they watch him, they can see that he has got a love for God. And he has got a great delight in making known the name of Christ to an unsaved world. Do they look at me and they say, well, I can see that this person is different. I trust that may be so. But not only that, but secondly, that love for the brethren, that love for the children of God. So we love God, and because we love God, we love all the family of God. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter what background they come from. Doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor. Doesn't matter. The very fact that they are children of God, we love them. Why? Because that love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So there we have, my dear friends, this evidence of the regenerate person. What a wonderful thing. I know the writer here is concerned about the ones that he's writing to. He's concerned because of the hard things, and we have talked about this before, the hard things that he has had to say to these people. says the land that drinks in the rain that often falls on it and produces a crops useful for those for whose sake it's been cultivated will receive a blessing. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and it is near being cursed and its end is to be burned. And that could be discouraging to the people. But then he looks at them, or he writes to them, and he says, but listen, brothers, we're convinced of better things of you. We can see the things that accompany your salvation. Because very obviously you love God. You love the name of God. And what you do in the name of Christ, and you do it for the glory and honor of the triune God. And also, we can see that whenever you meet your brothers and sisters, there's a big smile on your face, there's a sense of joy, and you embrace them, and you love them, because they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. But a lovely thing it is, my dear friends, this morning, to be able to sit here and to say, you know, I really love God. I really do. And that's why I'm here. I love God. I want to worship Him. I want to praise Him. I want to talk about Him. I want to honor Him in my life. And what is more, I love all my brothers and sisters in Christ because they are part of my family, and I'm going to spend all eternity with them. And together we're going to raise our voices in praise and thanks to God for all eternity as we worship the one that we love. And we love Him with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank You this morning for Your holy word. Father, as we think about our love for You, we know that we love You because You first loved us. We know that that love wherewith we love You is the love that has been given to us by You. We thank You for that, Lord, and we do ask that You will help us. Help us day after day, Lord, as we live in this world that is so confused. As we come across people who are so confused about Christianity, oh Father, help us, we pray. Help us to show to these people that we're Christians, not to be proud of ourselves, because we know we have nothing to be proud of, Lord. But oh Lord, help us to show to people that we're Christians, because of our evident love for You, and also our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that You will help us. We know that we struggle and we fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. But do help us, we pray, Lord, to love as we ought. And thus see great glory and honor brought to our great God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.